Thank you so much for, again, an amazing opportunity to come here and to worship you in spirit and in truth. That is our goal. That's what our calling is for each one of us, God, how important it is for us to understand these things and the scriptures, God, that you have given to us today. I pray, Father, that they will become life in each one of our lives, that we will, each one of us will be spoken to by the Holy Spirit of God through your word, because that's what it's designed to do. We know, God, that everything is going to change. The flowers will fade, the grass will wither, but the word of the Lord will stand forever, and we stand on that word. We thank you, Father, for what you have told us in your word and how you communicated your love to us. Let us understand what we're about to receive from the Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said amen. Amen. I don't think there's a greater day in the life of a church or wherever we are when we can hear and understand the scripture that is found in Matthew's Gospel 28. It's not my text today, but I just want to kind of preface it. Matthew 28, 16 to 20 is called the Great Commission. The Great Commission. And our responsibility and our purpose, the purpose of every one of us who calls ourselves a follower of Jesus Christ, as I said before, we are called to sow seeds. We're called to be witnesses. You shall be my witnesses, Jesus said, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We're called to do this. It's part of the Great Commission. I want to read that to you. Again, this is not my text, but it's going to blend in with what I want to share today. Look at Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. I read it, and I have it on the board for you in the New Living Translation. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." What a statement that is. Just pause there for a minute. Don't let that run by you. Jesus said, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to do what?
Obey.
To obey some of the commands." Oh, wait. All, it says. All the commands I have given you. And be sure of this. I am with you always. Isn't that what a confidence? You know, this is my confidence. Here's my confidence. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what a commission. It follows the commandment of God, and that's the Great Commission. And I feel what the Lord has laid on my heart to do today is to connect these two, to connect the missions and the Great Commissions with another book. And I think it's going to surprise you what book we're going to talk about today once we get there. But let me just ask you something. How many of you have a smartphone? You have a smartphone? Anybody have a dumb phone? Yeah, you got a dumb phone. I have one of those too. But someone did a somewhat unscientific survey and asked, how many know? See, I thought I had it all made because I had OK Google, the prophet Google. I went to the prophet Google for a lot of information. And now because I have an iPhone, there's a woman on my phone. What's her name? Siri? What is it? Sherry, what is it? That woman. She knows everything. She knows everything. Except spiritual things. Ah. And she refers you to a human. I thought that was so cool. But they did an unscientific survey, and they said, if you should ask Sherry, how do you say that word? Siri. If you were to ask that woman spiritual questions, what would it be? One of the first and most asked questions concerned the existence of God. But that was not the question that you might think. Many of you probably thought people would ask, is there a God? But actually, this is what happened. It was much different and a much deeper question, actually. The question is, if God exists, what difference does it make? That's a deep question. That's an interesting question, isn't it? If God exists, then what difference does it make? If you look at the title of my message, it's called what? The Difference Maker. I read this week an article, I guess it was part of a blog, that a person recalled how a friend of his who was an Episcopal priest told him that an atheist friend of him actually had this very question. He asked the same question that this was asked. Even if God does exist, what does it matter? Really, what does it matter? The priest actually struggled with the question, so the priest asked the blogger how he would answer it. And out of that question, the blogger decided that he would find out himself by living for a year without God. But he never tells us what his life was like without God, or the difference, if any, that God makes. But thank God that there was a man who does tell us. And he wrote an entire book of the Bible that tells us why God is the difference maker. So turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. And let's look at this book together. The man who wrote this book was an ancient king named Solomon. He was portrayed in the Bible as the wisest man who ever lived. And this was the last of three books that Solomon wrote. How many know the books that Solomon wrote? First of all, he wrote the book of the Song of Solomon, a book of romance written as a young man. The second book he wrote was the book of Proverbs. It was a book of the realizations about life written in his middle age of Solomon's life. And then Ecclesiastes is a book of regrets, written as an old man when he looked back at the time in his life when he tried to live his life without God. And he describes this period of his life when he went off the rails, he went off the charts, he put God in a box, he sealed the box, he put the box in the basement, he covered the box with bricks, and he lived life completely as if God never even existed. And how did that work out for him? How did that work out for him? Well, he doesn't beat around the bush at all. He gets right to the point, and he puts the key to Ecclesiastes right on the front door of the book. And here's what he discovers. Look at verse 1 to 3, chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. I'm using the NIV in this particular version. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless. Meaningless. Says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors which they toil under the sun? The key is right there. He opens it. He tells you what it is right there. And in case you missed the key on the front door of the book, he puts it at the back door of the book too. Because he repeats it in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. We have it on the board for you, chapter 12, verse 8. He says the same thing. He says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Now, you have to understand something about the Hebrew mindset. All right? When we want to emphasize something, what do? We put exclamation points at the end. I do it all the time. Okay? But the Hebrews didn't have exclamation points. In fact, ancient Hebrew didn't have any punctuation at all. Whenever Hebrews wanted to emphasize something, they did it by repetition. Okay? If the same word or thought is repeated, even once, it was for the purpose of emphasis. That's how they emphasize. For example, in this one verse, he repeats the word meaningless at least four times. It's like putting four exclamation points, you know, at the end of the verse. Which I know, if you ever looked at a teenager's, you know, message thing or whatever you call it, there's and me too, I do that all the time. I got it all over my notes. I put exclamation points all over the place. Okay? But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there in the book. That word is used 38 times throughout the book. Okay? So in effect, Solomon is saying, life without God is a big fat zero. It is nothing times nothing equals what? Nothing. That's what he is saying. So after a lifetime of exhaustive research and personal experience, Solomon writes this book to reveal the single most important lesson anyone at any age will ever learn about life. And here it is. If all there is to life is this life, everything is nothing if everything is all there is. Okay? But it goes beyond that question. It begs the question, but the difference maker is God. Okay? But the difference God makes. Solomon says the same thing in many different ways all through the whole book. 12 chapters. But I want to kind of boil it down to this kind of concept. And we put it in your notes. The key is this. Maybe this would be good for our sign, Joe. Only God can make the matter of life matter. You hear it? Yeah. Only God can make the matter of life matter. There are four things that only God can give to life that make the matter of life matter. And Solomon has already given us a clue to the first one. The first one is this. God gives meaning to life. God gives meaning to life. Someone has called the book of Ecclesiastes Solomon's bachelor degree to the human race. For 12 chapters, his addresses keep saying the same verse over and over. If all there is to life is life, then life means nothing. Listen to what he says again in chapter 1, verse 2. He says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless, everything. He says, everything is, you see that word, everything? He says, everything is meaningless. There is no meaning to any part of anyone's life without God. Got it? There is no meaning to any part of anyone's life without God. There was a survey taken, a scientific survey from Johns Hopkins University. They asked almost 8,000 students at 48 college campuses what did they consider the most important thing about their life. And they reported that the number one answer by a whopping 75% said their primary goal was finding a purpose and a meaning to my life. That was the most important thing to over 8,000 college students. Finding a purpose and a meaning to my life. Aren't you glad that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, you have found your purpose and meaning by obeying the God who created you to go to the nations and tell them about a God who loves them and who wants them to find a purpose for their lives as well? What greater meaning and purpose in life really is there than that? That God has called us to be obedient to him. Go and make disciples. Go and be my witnesses. And Solomon explicitly says, without God, that will be just a fruitless search. If there is no God, life is ultimately meaningless. If our lives are doomed to end in death, then not only does life not matter, it doesn't matter how we live our lives. In the end, it makes no difference whether we even existed or not. See, it's not just true that life is brief and the Bible says it passes quickly and it's relatively short. But if there's no God there, then it's pointless. Right. Our life is pointless. Apart from God, it has no meaning at all. So you take everything you have, add up all the money you make, all the title deeds you own, all the stocks and bonds you have, all the times, you know, you got your name in the paper and a promotion you got and all those successful ladders you climb. Without God, it is one big zero. Without God. And around the world, people are the same. It's not just for Americans. It's all around the world. In fact, wasn't there a song that says something like, they still haven't found what they're looking for? Was it To You or You Too? Or somebody said that song. You haven't found what you're looking for. So let me give you another kind of an illustration. I know that bodily exercise is good. The Bible said that it profits little, but it's still good. And I know that I should be doing more. Some people have workout rooms in their own home, and they're there, and they're on that Stairmaster, and they're going in their home, you know, 35 minutes, and they're combing, they're going, sweating bullets and all that stuff. You know, they push that machine till it's ready to explode and all that. And then when they all finish, when they're all done with that 35 minutes, they haven't gone anywhere. And they're still standing. They haven't gone anywhere. 35 minutes of expending, you know, as much energy as they can, going as hard as they can for as long as they can, they have gone nowhere. Why do I say that? Because that is life without God for everyone on this planet. That's what life is without God for everyone on this planet. Spinning your wheels, running in circles, climbing ladders, but going nowhere. Going nowhere. Without God, it's like a rat race run on a treadmill. Run as hard as you can, as long as you can, to the end. But when you get to the end, you get where? Nowhere. Okay, someone said that life is a rat race. But even if you win at the end, you are still just a rat. That's it. Even if you win at the end, you know. And Solomon, he even closes this little section in your Bible. He closes it with this incredible statement in verse 11. And I read it in different versions. I found it in the Message translation. Listen to this. It's on the board. It says, he says, nobody remembers what happened yesterday. And the things that will happen tomorrow, nobody will remember them either. Don't count on being remembered. How about that? Do you hear what he's saying? Do you hear what he's saying? Ultimately, without God, it makes no difference who you are or what you do or what you have. Without God, your life is insignificant. It's unimportant. It's non-essential. And that's why he says, go to the nations. That's why he called us to be his witnesses, to tell them. Go out and tell them, you know what? You're more than rats. And life is more than a rat race. They are eternal souls who can make an eternal decision that can change their eternal destiny. Amen? You take the scientist working in the lab trying to advance human knowledge, or the doctor doing his research to try to alleviate pain and suffering and trying to find a cure for cancer, or you talk about the diplomat working overtime trying to find peace in the world, or a soldier that we talked about last week sacrificing his life trying to protect his country and keeping people free. Solomon says, without God, it all means nothing. Without God, it all means nothing. Only God gives meaning to life. But people need to hear about this God. That's why the commission is there. People need to hear about this God so they can know this God and discover the divine meaning to their life. Okay? So number one, God gives meaning to life. Number two, God gives morality its foundation. He gives morality its foundation. It stands to reason, if there's no meaning to life, then there really can be no morality in life. There really isn't a right that is always right and a wrong that's always wrong. There really isn't a good that's always good and a bad that's always bad. Listen, you don't need God to believe there is a right and a wrong or a good or an evil. You don't need God to try and live according to what you think is right or wrong or good or evil. But there is no rational basis to right or wrong or good or evil without God. Okay? Right and wrong simply becomes a matter of three things: emotion, intellect, or opinions. It becomes a matter of emotions. You do what you feel is right or wrong. It's not right for, you know, maybe for you to do, but I feel it's right for me to do. It's my emotion. Or it becomes a matter of our intellect. You do what you think is right or wrong. You do what you think. Or it becomes a matter of opinion. You do what others that you respect say is right or wrong. There's no ultimate, final, objective right and wrong apart from God. Okay? You with me so far? The problem goes even deeper than that, though. If there's no God and life is going to end up in death, Why should anyone do something that they feel is morally right if it goes against their own self-interest? Why do it? For a soldier to, we talked about last week in Memorial Day service, for a soldier to give his life protecting our freedom, it makes absolutely no sense at all. In fact, it's not a noble thing, it's a stupid thing to do. If we're all going to die anyway and death is the end of everything, then the smartest thing to do would be to do everything you can for your own self-preservation to live as long as you possibly can. And the only reason to do whatever you feel, think, or do is good if it benefits you. Because in the end, without God, there is no good or evil, right or wrong. We are all just going to die anyway. Only God gives morality its basis. Only God. But there is evil to shun. There is good to embrace. There is hell to lose, and there is heaven to gain. And again, that's why you're being sent. That's why you're being sent out. You're a follower of Christ. You're being sent out to be a witness to that, to tell about the good God who wants the very best on earth and in eternity for all those who will accept him. And that's what the calling is for your life and my life. Not just me, not just pastors, but all who name the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Number three, God gives a mandate for justice. He gives a mandate for justice. Solomon closes the book with this statement in chapter 12, verse 14. Here's what he says. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. You see, without God, there is no justice for evil. Without God. Without God, Adolf Hitler gets away with killing millions of people. Without God, Mayo gets away with killing 60 million people. Without God, Stalin gets away with killing 40 million people. Think about that. Is there justice? Possibly one of the most famous unsolved crimes ever. In 1888, were 11 brutal murders committed in the Whitechapel district of London's East End. All of the victims were prostitutes. They were murdered by the same killer who became known as Jack the Ripper and whose identity has never been uncovered. So far, Jack has gotten away with it. Without God, every unsolved murder remains not just unsolved, but unpunished. So one of two things is either true. Either somebody gets away with some things, or nobody gets away with anything. I vote for number two. Nobody gets away with anything. Without God, there may be justice for some, but there will never be justice for all. Only a holy, righteous God standing at the end of everyone's life can guarantee justice. Amen? But the problem even becomes worse. If God does not exist, then it doesn't matter whether you are good or bad. If God doesn't exist, it doesn't matter if you're honest or you lie. Whether you give or whether you take, whether you defend the life of the unborn or whether you take the life of the unborn, it doesn't matter. If there is no one to reward you for good or punish you for evil, then what does it matter? Listen, it should not surprise us that atheism is the centerpiece of the worldview of communism. Okay? Through the years, it has allowed its leaders of communism to murder more than 100 million people. There's a book called Tortured for Christ, a Christian by the name of Richard Warmbrand. He was tortured in communist prison, and here's what he observed. Here's a quote from his book, and I quote, he says, "The cruelty of those who do not believe in God is hard to believe. When a man has no faith in the reward of good or the punishment of evil, there is no reason to be human. There is no restraint from the depths of evil which is in man. My communist torturers often said, there is no God, no hereafter, no punishment for evil. We can do what we wish. And because of that atheistic view in communist countries, over 100 million people were killed. When you don't believe in God, then you ignore the judgment of God. And when you ignore the judgment of God, you will disregard the fear of God. Because only God gives a mandate for justice. You with me? All right. And finally, the fourth one. Only God gives a message of hope. This is my favorite one. Only God gives the message of hope. Without God, we must all ultimately live without hope, without God. Old age, disease, and death will, you know, they have their final say in our lives. We're fighting a losing battle with aging and disease and maybe perhaps even becoming senile. We're fighting that battle. You know, think about that end being the end where nothing really matters. And we're left asking, what difference did my life make? Really, what difference did my life make? But if there's a God, if there's a God, particularly the God of the Bible, who came to earth in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross that he might deliver us from evil and came back from the dead that he might deliver us from death, then hope springs eternal, someone said. Hope springs eternal, and he is the difference maker. You got it? He is the difference maker. That's why the wisest man who ever lived, who did his very best to live a life apart from God or without God, listen to what the conclusion that even he came to in verse 13 of chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes is there on the board. He says, now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Here it is. Here's the end. He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. What a statement. After all he went through, 12 chapters of telling you, you know, how life is without God. So the conclusion of the matter is that only God can make the matter of life matter. Only God can make the matter of life matter. Amen? Now listen, I realize that most of us here believe in God. But the question that I have to ask you today is, does he really make a difference in our life? Does he really make a difference in our life? C.S. Lewis also said that God is not a sort of thing that one can be modestly interested in. After all, if God does not exist, there's no reason to be interested in God at all. If God does exist, then our ultimate concern ought to be how to know that God, obey that God, worship that God, and love that God supremely, if he exists, okay? An equal concern should be how many others we can get to know, love, worship, serve, and obey that God as well. Amen? There it is. Even C.S. Lewis is quoting the Great Commission without even saying it's the Great Commission. Because if you really do believe that there is a God, then we need to go out there and share with people that God to love, to worship, to serve, and to obey that same God that we do. That's what we're called to do. That's why God came in the flesh, in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead, so that we can be forgiven of our sins. And we can have that relationship with God that he wants to give and give meaning to our earthly life and to give us meaning to the joy of our eternal life as well. Do you got it? That's why we're here. That's why he gave the Great Commission. So we can take something like this, even a book like Ecclesiastes, and say, you want to know what life is about away from God, without God? Read it. Then read the end. I want to close with a story. I'll let the worship team come on back right now, but I want to close with a story that touched me years ago. A 20-year-old teacher named Ann Sullivan. came to a small city in Alabama in 1887 to tutor a helpless girl named Helen Keller, who was blind, deaf, and mute. How many know who Helen Keller is? All right, good. You'll appreciate this. With tremendous patience and perseverance, she was finally able to communicate with Helen Keller through the use of her hands. If you remember, she poured water on Keller's hands and learned to spell W-A-T-E-R and taught her. And all of a sudden, the miracle of communication was planted in Helen Keller's heart. And when she later came to understand the spelling and the concept of spelling, she spelled G-O-D, G-O-D in her hand. And Helen Keller immediately said to her teacher, "I always knew he was there. I just didn't know his name." That's what she said. You know what? There are billions of Helen Kellers in the world today who know he's there. They know that God is there, but they don't know his name. The name we just talked about. The name that is above every name. There is a God out there, and his name is Jesus. And he is the ultimate difference maker, both in this world and in your life. And when you come to know him, what a difference he makes. What a difference he makes. I thought about that. I saw that movie with, who's that? Anne Bancroft played that movie? What an incredible movie that is. She spelled out G-O-D. I just never knew his name. We know his name. Kathy mentioned his name. Pastor Tony mentioned his name. We sang about his name. We worship that name that's above every name. And when you come to know him, only he can make the greatest difference in your life. This morning, when I was reviewing and doing my devotional things, I don't know why it hit me. I had to handwrite it in my notes at the end. God took me back to 1977. I was just a young Christian, and a song came on the radio by Ronnie Milsap. What a difference you made in my life. What a difference you made in my life. You're my sunshine day and night. Oh, what a difference you made in my life. How many remember that song? You're going to date yourself. You're going to date yourself. Watch it. Watch it. What a change you have made in my heart. What a change you have made in my heart. You replace all the broken parts. You know what? I didn't even know that was a gospel song. I didn't know if it was or not. But I made it a gospel song. And then in 2009, he put it on a gospel album. So I said, whoa, thank you, Lord. So he wasn't just talking about some woman. You know, what a change you have made in my life. He was talking about God. Amen? You all remember that? Oh, you're too young to remember that song. You can't. There's no way. But he will make the change, the greatest change in your life, if you allow him to come in. So let's all stand together. And if you're here today and you haven't allowed him to come in, I can't give you a greater invitation to anything at all in your life than to have Jesus Christ come in and become the difference maker, because that's what he is. He is the difference maker. So, Father, today, let's pray together. As we close this service, God, I just pray that even the words from a book like Ecclesiastes will just ring true in our hearts. You called him the wisest man who ever lived, and yet he was so dumb later on that he tried to live apart from you. Some versions say vanity, vanity, all is vanity and vain. Meaningless, meaningless. I can't imagine what he went through. Living without the existence of God, it's so foolish. The Bible says that The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So Father, today I just pray that if there's someone here that has never taken that step across and received that incredible gift that God gave this world, that if we believe in him, we'll never perish but have everlasting life, that you will speak to that heart today and just draw them to you. Let them know that you are the God who loves them so much, so much, that if they were the only ones on the earth, you would have still sent your son to die on a cross. And so, Father, have your way in their hearts today. And if they took the step, I pray that they will come and share that joy with me at the end of this service. And we can pray together to receive the fullness of the Spirit of God in their life. And we give you praise now. And Lord, as we get ready to receive our morning offering, God, we thank you for the obedience of your people, how they have given of their finances according to your word, and how we have prospered, and each one of us as being obedient to your word, as you said, you would open the windows of heaven to us and pour us out blessings we won't even have room enough to receive. So God, thank you for the obedience of your people. Thank you for meeting all the needs of our church, God, that we can do what you've called us to do and pay the bills, God, and go out beyond these walls to bring the message of love, to bring the message of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We praise you, God, today. And we give today as we worship you with this song in Jesus' name. And what are we doing today? Okay.